Down. Welcome to our midweek pick-me-up. And you can turn your Bibles to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Woo! We're in Proverbs. All right, we're in Proverbs. Proverbs. Let's pray, and then we will jump in. Okay, Father, we come before you tonight. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you that it's Wednesday. We made it. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, it's amazing. I just work all these things out in our life. You promise us in your word. For those who are called according to your purpose, those who love you, Lord, you work our lives out, and I thank you for that. And so tonight, Lord, as we start a new book, the book of Proverbs, as much as the book of Psalms was a blessing and taught us how to pray, the book of Proverbs teaches us how to live. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs down many years ago, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we could learn these things for our lives. And so now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to take these things and apply them to our lives and give us ears to hear what it is you want to say to us as we start this book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in Proverbs. And so Proverbs, let me read some things about to you about Proverbs. The word proverb means to be like. Thus, proverb is a book of comparisons between common concrete images and life's most profound truths. Proverbs are simple moral statements or illustrations that highlight and teach fundamental realities about life. I've heard one person say it's basically sanctified common sense, okay? Another person has said it is like godly sound bites, all right? Now, most of these proverbs were written by Solomon. He was the human author. And so we're going to get into that a little bit as we get into Proverbs. But there are two proverbs that, one by Lemuel, which is chapter 31, and one by Argur, who's the author of chapter 30. Now, whether or not those are like nicknames for Solomon, we're not really sure. Well, we know for sure. We're in heaven, we can ask him. But something I want to point out as I pray tonight is, as the Psalms are the great devotional book of humanity, so Proverbs may be called its great practical book for daily life. And see, that's the thing about Proverbs. Proverbs is a very practical book, okay? It's going to talk to us about what is wisdom, okay? We throw that word around a lot. We say, especially if you've been a Christian longer than a few years, you know, you ever ask, oh, Lord, I pray for wisdom? Well, what does that exactly mean? You ever ask that? I mean, as I was studying this, I was thinking about that. How many times I've said that? I'm like, what am I really asking for here? Okay? And we'll get into that more as we go through the book here. And so, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And so Proverbs is going to break down like this. You're going to start off with verse 1, which is the introduction. And then verses 2 through 6 are the purpose of Proverbs. And then verse 7 is the theme of Proverbs. And then as we start verse 8 for the rest of the book, we're going to hit all kinds of different subject matters. Now, let's read the first verse. It says, the Proverbs, the title of the book of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Okay. So now that you've turned to Proverbs, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to hit 1 Kings a little bit tonight, guys, to give a background on this. So 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to hit 1 Kings in a few places. Once I get through this, you'll understand why I'm doing this. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be verse 1. And so the context is this. David has been king of Israel for 40-some years. And so David is about to die. And so he's passing on the kingdom of Israel to Solomon, his son. And this is what David says to him. It's kind of a final exhortation, a final encouragement to him as he takes the throne. And so 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 says this, The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged or commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. That the Lord, verse 4, may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So this is David's final exhortation to his son, as his son Solomon's about to take the throne of the kingdom of Israel. Now, a couple pages over, turn to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3. Okay? So 1 Kings 3 verse 1 says this, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, the house of the Lord, in the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Can you imagine that? Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Now, how many of us, if God came to us in a dream and said, okay, what do you want? What would we say? Well, I'd say a Toyota Tacoma. Yeah, okay. Thank you. But what would you say? Think about that. Verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Verse 8, and your servant, in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding or a hearing, literally hearing heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours. You know what Solomon is saying? Give me wisdom. That's what he's saying. He could have asked for anything. God said, ask, what do you want? And what did he say? I want wisdom to what? To lead God's people. Can you imagine if man or presence would do that? How amazing that would be. Anyway, verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord. Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you arise after you. Verse 13, I have also given you what you not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any one among you like you among the kings of all your days. Now listen to what God says to him. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days or prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all the servants. Now, this is interesting. So verse 16, now Solomon's going to put this wisdom that God gave him to the test here. He's going to use this wisdom. Ready? Here it is. Then two women, who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together there. Was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. Yikes. Verse 20, she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other women said, no, but the living one is my son, the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 23. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is dead, is a dead one. Another one says, no, but your son is dead one, and my son is a living one. Okay, so you're thinking, okay, this is a really interesting situation, isn't it? How is Solomon going to get out of this one? How is he going to, thank you, by the way, how is he going to figure this out? Well, listen to what he says here. Verse 24. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. You give half to one and half the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. Isn't that amazing how he figured that out? Interesting. In verse 28, and all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God, listen, the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, 1 Kings chapter 4, the very end of the chapter, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, He-Man, and the master of the universe, just kidding, He-Man, Chakal, Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Think about that. He wrote down 3,000 proverbs, 1,000 songs. Verse 33, and he also spoke of trees from the cedar tree of the Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of the animals and of the birds and the creeping things and of fish. And men in all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So God gave him wisdom, and so people got word of how wise Solomon was. And obviously this wisdom came from God above. Okay? So you're saying, okay, great, wonderful. Solomon, man, his kingdom's going to go great, right? Okay. Last place before we go back to Proverbs, because I'm making a point here. Turn to 1 Kings 11 now, a few chapters over. 1 Kings 11. There's a method to my madness, guys. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. See, that was the point. That's why God told the nation of Israel, don't intermarry with other nations, because other nations worship other gods. And if you do that, knowing the human heart, what's going to happen? They're going to turn their heart away from the living God to these false gods, to these idols. And so that's exactly what Solomon did. Now, the end of verse 2, Solomon clung to these in love. Now listen to this. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Okay, I can't imagine having that many wives. Okay? Now, naturally, they don't mention this, but obviously Solomon had more than one son. He had multiple sons, too. Multiple kids. So imagine that. Okay? But think about how easy that would be. So, okay, maybe you're not going to marry 700 people, but you ever notice that the more choices you have in life, the harder it is to make a choice? You ever notice that? Just say, it's very interesting. My wife says that to me all the time. How many Bibles do you need? You have more than one Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So Solomon doesn't end well, does he? And God gave him wisdom. Interesting. So now back to Proverbs. So again, now with that background in mind, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Here's the purpose of this book: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain or acquire wise counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, an enigma, or a figurative saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, so to know wisdom, and when it says to know wisdom, you could say to perceive, to be cognizant or aware of, to know what wisdom is. Now, what is wisdom? Well, that word wisdom, throughout this whole entire book of Proverbs, there's multiple words in the Hebrew for wisdom, but here, the word wisdom means wisdom, experience, shrewdness. But you ever ask yourself, what does that mean? Okay, well, here's a couple meanings that may help. Wisdom, it's the ability to use knowledge in the right way, to know what to do as you deal with an issue. Wisdom is the ability to understand a situation as to know how to respond in a way that pleases God. That's wisdom, okay? So wisdom is basically, in a sense, applying knowledge, the knowledge you have. So for example, as I was growing up, I realized that if you touch the muffler on a lawnmower, after you use it, you'll burn your hand. Now, how did I realize that? Well, I burned my hand when I was 4 or 5 years old. I touched the hot muffler. But see, it's like, and I was told, don't touch it. Okay, so that's the knowledge I was given. So here's the application. I'm not going to listen. Okay. So wisdom is applying knowledge that has been given to you. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to understand what to do in a situation. That when you ask for wisdom, that's what you're asking for. You know, what did Solomon ask for? Solomon was going to lead God's people, so he asked for wisdom how to lead these people, how to deal with them. And then we saw the practical way that he used wisdom with those two ladies. So to know wisdom and instruction, and you could translate instruction there, you could translate it discipline. Okay, so if wisdom is the ability to understand a situation, is to know how to respond in a way that pleases God, instruction or discipline is the internal strength to act on that understanding. So if God gives you understanding of a situation, how do you respond? How do you respond to it? Do you respond in a godly way? Or do you respond in a worldly way? Do you respond without wisdom, or do you respond just crazy? Okay, whatever. Next part of verse 2, to perceive, that is to understand or discern the words of understanding, words which enable one to discern good and evil. See, wisdom, you know how to apply knowledge, you know what to do, you know what to do in a particular situation. And see, if you have a relationship with God, God can tell you what to do, can he? He can. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, or you could translate that righteousness or rightness, judgment, inequity, or fairness. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. And when he says the simple there, the idea there is somebody who will basically believe anything, believes everything, okay? You ever meet anybody like that who believes everything that they're told? One of the biggest problems we have in our culture today is we have the internet now. And so people are constantly looking up information, aren't they? But they don't know how to discern it, don't they? They don't know how to critically think. They don't know how to use wisdom in what they're reading, do they?
No.
They don't. And it's a dangerous, you can have all this information, but if you don't know how to apply it, it's worthless. And same thing, like, you know, you find people who spend their whole life in academic pursuit, and they're so smart that they're stupid, in a sense. They don't have any common sense. And what I say, this is sanctified common sense, right? So, listen, if you want to get up early in the morning, what should you do? Go to bed early, right? You're laughing, but let's be honest. It's that simple, that kind of stuff. And this is kind of what we're talking about here. And so why do we as humans often will make things so much more complicated than they have to be? We think we'll be the first ones in humankind to do it differently, and it'll succeed, don't we? Maybe it's just me.
No.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you for the support. To give prudence. Now, prudence, the idea there is a safeguard against being misled. To the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Boy, do we need that in our culture, discretion. He goes on, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain or acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb, that is, literally that word means to be like, a comparison, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Let me read something to you about these verses here. Growth in wisdom and understanding is not limited to young than young and naive. Whoever is wise will read this book and accept its counsel. When the wise do so, they will strengthen their ability to understand and use Proverbs and to find that they have gained counselors, the individual Proverbs, who will guide their decisions. Wisdom is therefore not static. We do not become wise and then remain wise. The verse implies that if we do not continually exercise our minds, and in this particular case, studying the book of Proverbs, so that we increase our learning, we will lose whatever wisdom we may possess. Look what happened with Solomon. Solomon let those women distract him, let him worship another god. And see, we're going to get to it in a moment here in verse 7. It's basically the whole theme of the entire book. But if you don't have a right relationship with God, then you're in trouble because you're not going to have the right wisdom. See, man's wisdom is going to fail always, but God's wisdom always succeeds. Is that an easy way to put it? Yeah. Understand that? And when it says here, attain wise counsel, that term wise counsel literally means steerings. The discernment to steer a right course through life. Think about that. We all want to steer a right course through life, don't we? We do. So where does that come from? It comes from wisdom. Wisdom that God will give you if you ask him. James says in James chapter 1, he says that if you lack wisdom, what? Ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. How many of us do that? Stop and ask for wisdom. You ever get in a situation you don't know what to do? Lord, give me wisdom. If you want to be wise, ask God to give you wisdom. Now, verse 7, and most feel that this is the entire theme of the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or start of knowledge, but fools, in contrast, despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear, again, it's not this fear where you're scared of God. It's this fear where you have a reverential awe of God. You have a reverence for him. Now, I want to read something to you about the fear of God. You know, we mentioned it a lot in the book of Psalms, didn't we? Do you guys remember? We went through Psalms and talked about the fear of the Lord. So here, what does it mean to have fear of the Lord? For the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of judgment and of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. For the believer, the fear of God is something much different. The believer's fear is reverence of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 through 29, it's a good description of this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This reverence and awe are exactly what the fear of God means for Christians. This is the motivating factor for us to surrender to the creator of the universe. You ever consider that? You know, what we need is a fear of the Lord. We need a reverence for God. Do you revere God in your life? Do you? And I can tell you, as a pastor, I can tell when you don't. I can tell when you don't. I know my own life when I don't. What happens? Proverbs 1:7, just read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Until we understand who God is and develop a reverential fear of him, we cannot have true wisdom. True wisdom comes only from understanding who God is and that he is holy, just, and righteous. In Deuteronomy 10, it records, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. The fear of God is the basis of our walking in his ways, serving him, and yes, loving him." See, you should have reverence for him. Why? Because, look, as a Christian, what did God do for us? He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Then he raised him from the dead on the third day. We should have a reverence for God because of that. Some redefine the fear of God for believers as to respecting him. While respect is definitely included in the concept of fearing God, there is more to it than that. A biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin, even in the life of a believer. Hebrews 12 describes God's discipline of the believer. While it's done in love, it is still a fearful thing. When we were children, our fear of discipline from our parents no doubt prevented some evil actions on our part. The same should be true of our relationship with God. We should fear his discipline and therefore seek to live our lives in a way that pleases him. Believers are not to be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of him. We have his promise that nothing can separate us from his love. That's in Romans 8. We have his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. That's in Hebrews 13. Fearing God means listen. Fearing God means having a reverence for him that greatly impacts the way we live. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in all. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And see, when you don't fear the Lord in your life, it messes your life up. I don't know how more blunt I can put it. When you don't fear the Lord, when you don't fear the Lord, you don't have real knowledge. When you don't fear the Lord, you will never have real wisdom. Think about that. If anybody knew that, it'd be Solomon, wouldn't it? Look at his life. So the fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, in contrast, fools despise, that is, look down with contempt, wisdom and instruction. In other words, a fool, this word in the Hebrew for fool is a simpleton, a person without understanding, often by stubborn will and stupid behavior. I don't care what you're saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Maybe put it like this, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And we applaud that song, right? I'm not picking on Frank Sinatra, okay?
Why not?
Okay, well, it's a song. But here's my point. When someone's a fool, they're stubborn. Have you ever been stubborn about something? Then you're a fool. I'm not saying it. God's saying it. Because listen, if you fear the Lord, you're not going to be stubborn. If you fear the Lord, it's the beginning of knowledge. You're going to have true knowledge. And but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You ever meet somebody who doesn't want to be taught? You ever work with somebody like that? You ever have to train somebody like that? I remember one time I trained this one person, and they would not listen to what I'm saying. At one point I said, listen, I know what you did your last job, but your last job has no relevance here. You need to listen to what I'm saying to you. But a fool is going to act like that. They're going to despise wisdom and instruction. And here's the thing that's really interesting. Wisdom is for everyone, guys. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. And as I mentioned earlier in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, James encourages us to ask God to give you wisdom, and he will. So wisdom is available 24/7. What should I do, Lord? Give me wisdom. Help me to know what to do. Here's what I have. I'll put it in a practical way. I have two jobs I'm being offered right now. Two jobs, and they all have this as this and this as this. God, what do you want me to do? Do you ever notice sometimes when you ask God for wisdom, sometimes he'll give you a direction you weren't expecting? You ever have that happen? But the point is, you go to God and ask him for wisdom. Ask him to show you. He will give it to you. Trust me, he will. Or God, how do I deal with this person? This person that I work with who's so difficult, who all they try to do is get me to just, you know, get me to mess up. It seems like they have it out for me, Lord. Give me wisdom. How do I deal with this? You see what I'm trying to say? Wisdom is for everyone, and wisdom is available to everyone. It's a matter of you ask for it or not. Now, verse 8. He's going to get real practical here. And as he writes verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law. Literally, that word for law in the Hebrew is Torah. It's teaching. It's instruction. The idea is imparted to a student of your mother. Now listen, Solomon is writing this as a father would to a son. Now you could also take this as a wise teacher addressing his pupil or her pupil. You know what I mean? You could, as a teacher, you remember in school, like a teacher addressing you, giving you instruction. So my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake, that is abandon or leave behind, the law of your mother. What do you know? Parents are right. How about that? Listen, let me just couch it with this. Let me just say this. I know some of you grew up in homes where your parents were terrible. Okay? I understand that. All right? But ideally, with parents are put in place to be what? To be stewards over their kids, right? Correct? They're there to be stewards. You're there as a parent to be a steward over your son or your daughter or whatever, how many kids you have. And you're there to be a steward. And so it's interesting because just from the aspect of you being older than them, you know more than they do. I remember one time, my son was 4. I won't tell you which one it was. And I was talking to him for like 15 minutes. And my wife goes, Chris, he's 4. Oh, yeah, he is. Right. So he's not understanding what I'm saying to him because he has no idea because he's not older. He hasn't had the experiences that I've had. But understand something, you know, and the older I get, guys, you know, I was blessed. You know, my parents were not overtly Christian, but I will say this. My dad had a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of wisdom. And now as I'm older, and as he's getting older, the more I appreciate him, the more I realize he's not going to be around for a long time yet. Hopefully he is, but he's getting older. And as I get older, I begin to realize, wow, he did say some things to me that were true. And if I only would have listened to him. And all the more, God wants to speak to you every day through his word. And he gives you the ability. You can ask for him for wisdom. He'll give it to you. Why don't you? Why don't you? Verse 9. And listen, sometimes you're given the opportunity to make a decision about something. And sometimes in your mind, you go, well, it seems with my eyes I should do this. Will God give me wisdom? What should I do? What do you want me to do? Maybe is the better question. What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord will give you an answer. Verse 9, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. So when parental advice is followed, it becomes a graceful wreath on the head, an ornamental chain about the neck, which is a poetic way of saying that obedience brings honor and more beauty to the life of a wise son. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, that is, if they seduce you, if they deceive you, if they allure you, if they coax you, or literally, you could translate this word, open the way for you, do not consent. In other words, do not be willing to follow them. So, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. In other words, don't follow them. See, there's wisdom there, right? Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, and let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And when it says secretly, the idea is almost as if they're playing an ambush on somebody. That is not a good decision to follow them. It's bad company. Okay? As you're raising your kids and your kids are starting to hang out with these kids, they shouldn't be hanging out because you know that as soon as you start hanging out with bad kids, what's gonna happen? They're gonna influence your kid, aren't they? Verse 12, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, that is, the grave or place of the dead. The whole, like those who go down to the pit. Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions or wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil or plunder. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So he's saying, don't let them entice you. Don't let them deceive you or allure you or coax you into following them. This is the kind of things they're going to say. Come on, we're going to get this wealth. We're going to get this plunder. Okay? Listen, you ever hear of a story? I've heard stories numerous times where people have been in jail for years and they're filing it out. Okay? And they're having a hard time with adjusting to life. And so their old crew comes around and says, hey man, you want to come? We're going to rob this bank. Or we're going to rob this store. And so what do? Not knowing what to do, what do? They go in with them, and then what happens? They end up right back in jail. But you can apply that to your life. You know, you get out of a situation. God gracefully gets you out of a situation. You're free now. And then you're presented with the same exact thing again, or similar. What do? How do you respond? Wisdom would be, yeah, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. Being fooled would be, okay, I'll do it again. Because this time I'm not going to get caught, right? Verse 15, my son. And listen, when he uses this term, my son, think of it this way. It's very personal, you know? It's very personal. My son, do not walk in the way with them. In other words, don't go their way. Don't go their way. Keep your foot. That is, withhold your foot from their path. So stay out of their path. Don't even go near it. Don't go their way. Verse 16, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain or in futility, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Okay, so verse 17 literally is a proverb. And so what is a proverb? As I talked about, a proverb is a comparison. Now, think of it like this. You guys ever read the Gospels and you hear Jesus speaks in a parable? Okay, the word parable in the Greek literally means to throw alongside. So a parable is taking teaching, a spiritual truth next to an earthly truth, because everybody understands an earthly truth. So in other words, when he said, you know, the parable of the sower, everyone understands that culture was an agricultural culture. So a farmer goes out to scatter seed for his field. You understand that. So in a real sense, Proverbs are almost like the parables of the Old Testament. Okay? They're a little bit shorter and pithier, but that's kind of the idea here. And so think about this. They're used to provoke your thinking. So surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So think about that. What's he saying here? Well, what's he saying is if a bird knows enough to avoid an obvious trap, then surely a person must have the same sense. So if his father is telling him, son, don't let these people entice you and lead you astray, and a bird is smart enough to go, hey, there's a trap, I'm not going to take it. Well, what do you think you should do then? Verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy. And the idea there for greedy is acquiring wealth or possession by violent means. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Is that true? Oh yeah, it's true. You know, what's interesting about this is, when you really think about it, does God love you? The answer is yes. God does love you. And if God gives you a means to live this life practically, to have sanctified common sense, then why don't you ask him? Why don't you ask him? Guys, I can look back on my life, honestly, and I can see where I made terrible decisions because I didn't seek the Lord, because I didn't use wisdom. See, here's the other thing, too, about wisdom. Sometimes wisdom means you take a break and you slow down. You don't make such a hasty decision in your life. But see, we don't have time anymore, right? We're in a rush. We're running from here. We're running from there. We're doing this. We're doing that. You know, we have so much to do, right? So much to do. We don't have time to just take a break and think things through, do we? And see, that's the thing, and it's one of the things about the enemy of our soul. You know, the enemy loves to get us so busy that we start to make decisions without even thinking about it anymore. Which, I love my new job, but man, today was crazy. I had all kinds of things coming at me. And at one point, I had to stop and be like, okay, I'm putting this aside, I need to focus. And a lot of times, you know, in a sense, asking God for wisdom is stopping, putting it aside, and focusing. Taking one step at a time. That makes sense? Because again, like he tells us what the purpose of this book is. So, you know, interestingly enough, he says to know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, to give the prudence to the simple, and to understand a proverb. He tells you what the purpose is of all this. And then tells you it all starts with one thing, having a reverential fear of God. That is, having a relationship with God. That's where it starts. Isn't it funny how it always starts there? It's funny, you read through the Bible and you go, how many ways can God say the same thing? Man, he can say it multiple ways. Can't he? Because why? We need to hear it. Because it's true. And so if we have a reverential fear of God, that is the beginning of knowledge, that is the beginning of wisdom, don't be like a fool who despises that or despises instruction. You know, I remember being in school as a kid and sitting there with the teachers, and I'd be like, you know, I'm whatever class, pick whatever class. I didn't like school, okay? I'll be honest, I didn't like school. I had more important things to do. I had to play on the internet play on the video games or whatever I'm doing, okay? Well, back in those days, no, there weren't video games. What was I doing? I don't know what I was doing. Anyway, whatever, it doesn't matter. But there was always something more important. I was sitting there, and you know, when I look back and I think, you know, yes, I agree. Sometimes teachers have the wrong attitude. But a lot of the teachers I had were pretty good teachers. And all they wanted to do was instruct me. All they wanted to do was show me how to do math. All they wanted to do was show me how to read. All they wanted to do is tell me the history of this country. That's all they wanted to do. And yet I sat there, you know, all this stuff. And I think about sometimes, man, I wish I would have paid attention. And so all the more with God, God wants to speak to us. God wants to give us wisdom. You need to pay attention, and you need to use these things for your life because it's practical common sense. Is it not? Okay. Oh, we're going to stop here early tonight. We're going to stop there tonight. But, yeah, I went real quick. We'll pick up in verse 20. But listen, as we continue through this book, you're going to learn a lot of different things. But hopefully you learn this, that it all starts with the fear of the Lord, with a reverential fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. I mean, you can try to do it another way. Go for it. But it's not going to happen. I mean, listen, we can all sit here tonight and we can all say, I wish I would have done something different, can't we? I wish I would have looked back in my life and I would have made a better decision. And I realize now, had I consulted the Lord, had I asked for truly godly wisdom, I would have made a different decision. So let it be a teacher to you then. Let, in a sense, wisdom instruct you. Because as we go through this book, wisdom is going to be personified. As we go through, it's going to be personified as a woman. And that's going to be contrasted with an adulterous woman. Contrast to wisdom. This book, I'm excited for this book.
Amen. Me too.
Let's pray, and I'll let you guys out early tonight. Father, we come before you again this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for wisdom. God, you're so good. You're so great. You're so good that you make wisdom available to all of us. Problem is, we don't take advantage of that. God, I don't know everybody here, all of their things going on in their lives right now, but you do. I pray for anyone here this evening, Lord, who needs wisdom, who needs godly wisdom to make a decision. Would you grant that to them, Lord? Would you be merciful and show them that? Give them the wisdom they need to make the right decision. And ultimately, Lord, you know, it comes back to making a decision that pleases you. That's what we all desire. Because, Lord, if we believe you're good and we believe that you want what's best for us, then we need to consult you. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do the work in each of us you want to have done as we go through this book. We thank you for this good start. And we thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.